Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about the distinction between love and hate. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18 again together. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, on the last broadcast, we were going over verse 12, and today I want to continue to examine that verse. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 again together. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now we must remember that in these eight verses, John is showing us the great contrast between true love and true hate. And in verse 12, John is giving us a very clear and compelling Old Testament example of what real hate is all about. Now there is a very clear and easy to understand part of this verse, and then there is a somewhat hidden message here. First of all, it is clear that Cain murdered his brother. So the clear and easy message that we are to learn from this is that we are to know that a murder is a sin, and that murder is the result of hate. So anyone who murders is someone who hates. But even though that is very basic and clear, we have to take this truth to a higher level. John goes further than to simply say that we must not murder other people. John equates hating with murder. Look again at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So John says here that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And then John even goes further to explain that since the level of hate exists in the heart like that, that this proves that that person who hates is not saved. John absolutely teaches here that to hate is to murder, and to hate proves that the one who hates does not have eternal life abiding in him. Now, I would guess that many of you would say amen to that. But we have to go even further than this to see exactly what John was teaching. The key to fully understanding this verse lies in the definition of the word hate. The word that was translated into English as hate is the Greek word missio, which has a special significance in John's writings. John teaches more about love and hate than any other biblical writer. And so if we have to understand what John is saying in this verse, we must understand John's concept of both love and hate. So to begin to understand this, let's turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds might be exposed. Here John is quoting Jesus as Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus in his famous encounter in the third chapter of John. In this conversation, Jesus is confronting a self-righteous Pharisee with the reality of his own lost condition by telling him in no uncertain terms that all of his religious training, all of the keeping of rituals, all the ceremonial washings did not bring Nicodemus to be any closer to God than a prostitute was, and that Nicodemus himself had to be born again. Then Jesus gives Nicodemus the bombshell in verse 20 by telling this ruler of the Jews that all men, every single human being on earth who is lost, has within himself a hatred for divine truth. And this hatred is profound and it runs deep and it is pervasive in that it affects every area of human existence. So what Jesus was doing to Nicodemus here was to give him God's view of man. This is called the doctrine of man, and it is what God says about lost, unregenerate human beings. All people, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are male or female, whether they are young or old, tall or short, educated or uneducated, cultured or uncultured, all human beings who were lost are living in a state of open, hostile rebellion toward God. The Bible says that while our separation from God is total, that this separation is not neutral, but it is blatant, it is hostile, it is premeditated, it is with forethought and malice. Look at how God sees the condition of man by reading Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now there are some key words in this verse that we need to learn. Words like great, every, and only and continually. God says here that fallen man's wickedness was great. Now for something to be great in this sense doesn't mean that it's not small, it isn't immaterial, and it isn't unimportant. God says that the wickedness that is in the heart of every single human being born after the fall was great and it was pervasive. Then God goes on to say more about the condition of the human heart. God says every imagination, all of the imaginations, every single one of the inclination of the human heart of fallen man was in God's eyes only evil, meaning that it is never anything but evil, and it was only evil all the time. Now this is a serious and very harsh reality about the condition of the human heart that we have to come to grips with. I realize that many don't believe what I just said. I am fully aware that what I just said is extremely unpopular today because it's not being taught. But I can take great courage in the fact that when people call me heartless or mean-spirited or cruel or unchristian, that they really didn't hear what I said, because I'm not the one who said that every single inclination of the human heart was only evil continually. Beloved, God said that. And we have to understand that we are going to believe what the pagan world teaches about our lost condition, or we're going to believe what God's word teaches. But we cannot believe both because they are diametrically opposite to one another. The world teaches that lost man is born just fine, and that what makes people to be bad or good are the choices that they make and the actions that they take. The world teaches that bad people are those who choose to do bad things, and good people are those who choose to do good things. So to the world, the goal is to teach people how to choose good things over bad things, and thus through their own choices, and through their own willpower, and through their own ability, man can cause himself to become good. And since good people go to heaven, then those who through their own human strength choose to do good can absolutely cause themselves to be saved and go to heaven. And I would suppose that the overwhelming majority of all people on earth believe that. They believe that there is something good deep down inside everybody, and that if they only could figure out how to discover that inner good and tap into it and release it, then we could all live satisfied and fulfilled lives. And of course, there are many today who will tell you and show you just how to discover that inner good that's in you and how to tap into it and how to release it if only you will buy their books or their tapes or attend their seminars. And these books and tapes and seminars are the most popular things going on across the country today. Our nation's government has bought into this theory, and laws are passed, and money is allocated by our own federal government every day which is based upon the assumption that this theory is true. Our public school system and most all of our major corporations, and unfortunately many of our churches, have also bought into this pagan and ungodly notion. This theory is ancient. It has been around for about 6,000 years. It is called by some secular humanism and others Pelagianism, but what it really should be called is satanic. This theory of fallen man that is so popular today that attracts millions of people, which is the dominant view of our government and our businesses and our schools, is in fact a lie, and it is evil, and it is completely contradictory to that which Scripture teaches, and is in fact the very enemy of grace and of biblical salvation. This view is exactly the opposite of what God's Word teaches, and so it should be exposed for the lie that it is, and should be rejected out of hand by all of those who love and serve Jesus Christ. The truth is that fallen man is born sinful. He is already born separated from God. He is born with a wicked nature and a wicked heart. And because that is true, every single imagination of his heart is only evil continually. And those acts and deeds that we call good or that we call noble are in fact a result of fallen man's hostile rebellion toward God and are in fact not good, but an insult to God. The Bible teaches that any action that is designed to make lost man feel good about himself is keeping that person from coming to a place of repentance, and that is not a good thing. Any deed that brings personal satisfaction to the heart of a lost person keeps that person content with being lost and is therefore not of God, even if we view that deed or action to be what we would call good. The Bible says that in his sinful condition, lost man is neither able nor willing to change that condition. We love our sin. Now, we certainly don't like many of the results of our sin. We don't like to pay the fines or go to jail or hurt other people or get sick or lose our money or our reputations. No, we don't like those things at all. But those things are the results of sin. And so if we can figure out how to sin without suffering those results, we would be glad to do so. In fact, history proves that every time that a so-called cure for the results of a particular sin is found, then that sin becomes even more popular. The Bible teaches that what lies down deep inside a fallen man is sin, a wicked and evil heart that loves to devise new and creative methods to sin against God, and that operates in a continual state of hostile rebellion toward God. And the Bible calls that state of being a condition of operating in hate. And the Bible teaches that for lost man to look inward to find salvation is in fact for him to worship the pagan god of self, which only causes him to fall further into sin and hatred toward God. So John teaches here that for lost man to be saved, he must look outside himself. He must look upward, away from himself, and toward God, that no man has the power or even the inclination to love God, but that God has to love that man first. God has to choose that man first. God has to give to lost fallen man what lost fallen man does not possess and cannot earn and does not even want, which is the gift of love, in order for him to be saved and delivered from his natural state of living and operating in hatred toward God. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.